Most of you know Dale. You were here last year when he spoke. But for those of you who don't, him and his wife has been dear friends of ours since the early 70s. He's been a tremendous impact in our life. God used him to show us what direction we should go in our life, from the state police into the ministry. And listen fast, because he talks fast. If he says 10 words, I pick up about 2 of them. But what you'll get, you're going to be blessed. God has blessed Dale in every ministry he has been in. He's been a pastor. He's been an evangelist. He used to be the head of a large ranch up in Erie, Pennsylvania, where youth would come. Many souls were saved at that ranch, and many souls have been saved under his ministry over the last year. So we're privileged to have Brother Dale Lionball come and minister the Word of God to us. Dale?
Thank you, Pastor. It's always a problem to try and preach when you get an introduction like that one. Vance Havner was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he had a very flowery introduction given to him at Montrose Bible Conference in Montrose, Pennsylvania. And he said, "I have heard the introduction. I can't wait to hear myself preach after that." I'm going to go back to Vance a minute, too. I like Vance Havner's writings very much. I've never been in a position like this where your wife's in a hospital, and it's kind of scary. I didn't sleep well last night because I kept waiting for a phone call to come to say that she had passed on. So the doctor's very, very serious. She has severe heart trouble. She's had 3 heart attacks. All of her family died of heart attacks. Everyone in her family, dad and brother, all died of heart attacks. So she's set up for it on her 3rd pacemaker, and he was getting her to give consent that under what conditions can we use artificial resuscitation and so forth. That's not fun to talk about and then go home by a long shot. So I laid awake a long time in bed before God gave me sleep. But Dr. Vance Havner had a strange experience. His wife, Ruth, died at about midnight one evening on a Saturday night. He had to preach that Sunday morning in church. He didn't want to disturb the people or get them off track mentally, so he didn't mention Ruth's death at all. He just got there and preached his heart out. When it was done, the invitation was done, that he quietly said, "Ruth went to be with the Lord at midnight last night. I wanted to share Christ without him being distracted in any way at all this morning hour with you." And I like that. He has such faith in God. And then at the close of the service, one of the men said to him, "Well, Dr. Havner, I'm sorry you lost your wife." And he said, "I didn't lose her. I know just exactly where she is." And I love that. Then morning of Tom's to me, Pastor Tom Smith and Tom, the other one of the Toms here. And across from this Tom is a Tom, Pastor Tom Higgins, his wife Jan this morning are with us this morning. Glad they're with us. We've known them for how many years, Tom? 25, 30 years, 500? 19, same time we got to meet Tom, actually. We met in the same place, actually, in New Jersey, of all places. Isn't it a terrible place, New Jersey? So I met him anyhow. Do you ever wonder where on earth preachers get ideas for sermons? Does that ever bother you at all? I want to share something this morning and this evening with you. I trust it will challenge your hearts very, very much. I want to go back and tell you a cowboy story first. I sat up to his brother Sean. He said, "You got your hat with you?" "It's out on the counter." "Just leave it alone, people. It's on that black hat out there on the shelf." The leather coat's my coat also out there. I'm a member of the American Quarter Horse Association. The American Quarter Horse gets its name because of the country of Virginia. They were known as a quarter miler. The folk would come in from their farms on the weekend and Saturdays to buy their shopping and things like that and get their groceries bought. And then they'd say, "Tom, my horse outrun your horse." And Tom would say, "No, he can't, not one bit." I said, "Yet he can. I got $50 to say he can do it." So most towns are about a quarter mile long. And so Tom would get his pony out there and get my horse out there, and we'd just race these horses. And, of course, I'd win. No, not necessarily. But that's where they got their name, Quarter Horse. They race in a quarter of a mile. Fastest thing in the world in the horse flesh thing in a quarter of a mile. Well, then these folk moved out west and began to breed their horses with the Mustangs out in the western part of our country. And in 1940, they developed the American Quarter Horse Association. What did the horse look like? What should it be like? They had a big show in Fort Worth, Texas, and they picked Wimpy to become the permanent number one horse of the Quarter Horse Association. And it started. Now, they had to have a certain build about them, very muscular horses. And they described them like this. They had to have a face like a lady and a rearing like a cook. And that's how they described these. They were just big, butted horses. They had a lot of power. They could start at a dead start and be going 45 miles an hour in three jumps. They were fast babies. They could really move out there and go quick. So that's how it started. Now, something happened. And this is where I get to my point of my message this morning out, where God spoke to my heart. Through the course of years, money began to get involved in the whole thing. You have two gods, just two, not God and Satan, believe it or not. Jesus said in Matthew 6, God and money, mammon. You serve one or the other. You become a giver in God or a taker in the devil with finances. That's just what it boils down to very quickly. These horses got racing, and racing is a multi-million dollar industry. You can make $1 million by winning certain races. You really can. So they began to infuse thoroughbred blood in these. They had more distance and power in their running. Not just the quick spurt for a quarter mile, but they could really boogie down the road for a whole mile if they wanted to, like a thoroughbred. And one day in 1995, a bunch said, something's haywire. Something's really wrong. The quarter horse is not the quarter horse anymore. And we've lost that great, powerful rear end. We've lost that great, muscular front end that they use and so forth. And so this group realized there were 5 million horses registered in the Quarter Horse Association. 300,000 members in the association, but the horses here aren't the horses that were back there. Now, is that making sense to you so far? So they started what they call the Foundation Quarter Horse Association. And unless your horse today has 75% of the blood blinds of those quarter horses, you can't register your horse with that group, the Foundation Quarter Horse Association. That struck my mind. If we are anything at all today, we are a blood-bought people, true or false? True. We are known by the blood of Christ. And I thought, whoa! And then I got thinking, the Church of Jesus Christ of 2014, is it the Church of Jesus Christ of 30 A.D.? And the answer is no! And I'm scared by that. The psalmist wrote and said this in Psalm 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I want to go back this morning hour and this evening with two messages that God laid in my heart to share with you this morning hour, getting back to the foundations. So to do that, turn back to chapter 2 of the book of Acts, would you please? And in that second chapter, I want to start with you and look at this situation this morning and see if you can see with me where the church is. Now, we look a lot like the church. Like these modern horses look a lot like the quarter horse back there, but they're a little longer, a little taller, a little different, and they just quite aren't foundation stock any longer. And the church has a lot of look-alike on the thing. But I trust that this morning and this evening, please come back tonight. You'll see where the church really is compared to where the church really was back there. Just simple things. But going back in it. Chapter 2, look at verse 41 down through verse 47, please. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord had added to the church daily such as should be saved. Particularly, look, would you please, at verse 42, and notice that continued steadfastly to live for Jesus Christ is not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It says here they continue in spite of it, not because it was easy to do it. They continue in spite of it. And that's where we lose it. We lose in the fight. And we're in a fight. We don't belong to this world. And Satan has no time for us in this world. We're in a battle, dear people. And it takes the people to read the guts in Christ, to live for Christ, and keep it going strong for Him. They were steadfast. Nothing stopped them. We've stood in England on the very spots. They're marked historically, the very spots where men were burned to death for Jesus Christ. But they couldn't stop them. Pastor referred to the Muslims. Some of the people are good people, and many are turning to Jesus Christ. By the Muslims are turning to Christ, many of them are turning to Him. But many of them are very murderous in their life's believing. And they believe they're doing it for God's sake when they kill a believer, when they do a particular thing. But they're turning to Christ and dying for it in their own lands for doing that particular thing. But they continue steadfastly. They're sticking to it, though costing their life to the Lord to do the thing. I want to share just four things this morning. That way you can watch the clock. And watch your Bibles. When the fourth one's done, you're going to go home pretty quick. You all set? Number one, they continue in the apostles' doctrine. Verse 42. And if you got your minds going at all, you're thinking, okay, good, great. What was the apostles' doctrine? There was no Theology 101 at this time. There are no Bible schools, no Wheaton College, no Grace Bible Seminary, nothing. If there's any doctrine, you can't go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that was about Jesus Christ. The doctrine starts here. It's already started someplace. I want to share four things of the apostles' doctrine this morning. Are they obvious in this book? Go to chapter 1, would you please? The early church believed that Jesus Christ had given them something. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria under the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the first thing they believed in, the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm concerned that the church of Christ today doesn't depend on the Holy Spirit of God to run the church. Now hold tight. I've got three brothers, and all of them preach, believe it or not. One's a real, rabid, vivid, dynamic, tremendous Pentecostalist. He really is. And if you're here this morning, Ari, he'd speak about, you need to speak in tongues. That just skipped right out of your mind. But that's what would be going on right here this morning, hour in that place. One is a Pentecostal Baptist. You ever hear one of those things? They're a mixture, I'll tell you. That's the other one. And he's talking about power. Boy, we got the power. I was going to Chattanooga. From Knoxville, Tennessee, going to Chattanooga, Tennessee, going to Georgia with my brother Gary. And he said, we thank God for the power we've got in the Holy Spirit of God. I said, how about the purity? Because He's the Holy Spirit. And boy, he shut right up. Pastor poured out his heart this morning hour. And I've lived with my wife in depression. I know what it's like. I've seen her try to commit suicide. I know what it's like. I'm not kidding you. But my heart cries out with Pastor Tom, how is it that the Church of Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, has the problems of the world? Because the very first thing God promised you in Christ was this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have... Now, what's the next word? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer in God, there's something wrong here someplace in your connection with the Holy Spirit, I believe, that you can't find the peace that God wanted you to have. One of the last things Christ offered us is in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Where is it? Where is it? The first thing God gave us was the Holy Spirit, and His work in our hearts and lives is to give us power, but to give us also purity and give us purpose in life. Did you see that in verse 8? Look at it again. You receive power, you will be able to live victoriously over the enemy every day of your life. Problems? Yes. Steadfast is the answer. They continued steadfastly. in what God had given them to believe in. So they're believing the devil's lies, they quoted God's truth. In Revelation 12:11, God says that they, the church, overcame him, Satan, by the power of the blood and by the word of their testimony. They didn't belong to him. They belonged to Christ. And Christ offered them peace. And he offered them the power of the Holy Spirit. And then I find believers so wrapped up in sin today. It's not just the world and all these sinful things. I find believers in... I'm a licensed counselor, by the way. You missed that, Tom. Next time, I want that on my list, okay? Oh, I give them a whole list to get those important parts there. I'm amazed by the people of God caught up in pornography. What happened to you? And all kind of things that are bothering the people of God, the sins in their lives. I've got a grandson, professed faith in Christ, won souls to Jesus. He's sitting in prison in New York State right now. What happened? Where's the foundation? Do you understand what I'm driving at this morning hour? Where's the foundation of this power and this purity and then purpose in life? They talked about psychology. You know, who am I? Where did I come from? What am I doing? I know all about that. I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. You do too, believe it or not. You do too. Because we all want purpose. And it's here in this verse of Scripture to be a witness. You are witnesses of these things. We'll look at that again later on. But catch it right now. We're witnesses. And I ask the Church of Jesus Christ today, who have you witnessed to recently? Oh. Now, God did not say we would all be winners. Our job, again, Dr. Vance Havner, is not to make the gospel acceptable, but to make it available. As I put my, with my wife getting in the ambulance yesterday, I began to think, okay, can I go with you in the ambulance? Yep, the gal said that drives, sit right beside me in the front seat. And my first question was, where do you go to church? Do you know Jesus? The last thing Opal said to the doctor, as she said to her, we need to get this permission for these things. How far do we go if everything starts to fail? And she says, I don't care. I'm ready to go to be with my Jesus. And that's the last thing he heard from her. She went out last night. That's witnessing. Witnessing. God never expected you to win souls to Christ. We're not all Billy Grahams by a long shot. But everyone here is responsible for God to be a witness. I find people of God that have never told a soul about Jesus. Something's haywire. If you're saved this morning, you know you got saved? Somebody told you. There's no other way. No other way. Somebody told you. That's the only way to get saved, through these witnesses. We'll look at that again in a few minutes, okay? Number two. Look up at verse 11. Two angels said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand your gaze given to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him going to heaven." And they're talking here, now careful, go back to verse 10, where they saw Christ going up into heaven, and he's caught up in the cloud. In the cloud. He'll come in the same way. He's talking about the rapture of the church, not the return of Jesus Christ. That's what they taught. And this taught was so powerful that one of the greatest apostles saved, the Apostle Paul, couldn't get it out of his mind. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, Paul did. His first book that we know of was 1 Thessalonians. And as a young pastor, that book threw me for a loop. Because I read in the last chapter, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, "I command you before the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren." I thought, that's a dumb thing to say. Why one book, and you're commanded, not Genesis, about creation, not Revelation, apocalyptic, but this book of 1 Thessalonians, a little dinky place. Read this book to all the brethren. It's a command. So being obedient to God and dumb in my head, I took five Sundays, like Pastor Smith was doing this morning here in Colossians. Chapter 1, one Sunday. Chapter 2, the next Sunday. I got all five chapters read. I told people, I have no idea why I did that, except I obeyed God. I have no idea why. Now, how dumb can you get? I kept reading the book. And it dawned on me that every chapter ends the same way. Five chapters, five statements. Here are the words. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greatest truth for the Church of Jesus Christ to know today. He may come at any moment. If you believe that, it would change your life. Amen. There are places you wouldn't go, he might catch you there. Right. There are things you wouldn't say, he might hear you doing it. There are things you wouldn't do, he'd catch you. It would change your life. And by the life that the church lives today, I know one thing for sure, they do not believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Your life shows me that. Can I prove that scripturally? I think I can. If you go back to chapter 2 in the book of Titus, Titus talks about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But then he says this, show the doctrine. Ooh, what to teach it? No, show it. Well, I think you ought to teach it. No, show it, Paul wrote to Titus. You can show you believe in the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture by the life you live. And by the life you live, you can show also you don't believe it at all. I'm saying that to us, dear people. Foundation truth was that the imminent return of Christ was in the foundation truth of the disciples. They taught that to the people. He's coming again. And it may be today. And Opal really lives at that in her heart and mind. It could be today. She just gets up in the morning hoping that'll take place today. Woo! Come on, Lord, let's go. When she had her first heart attack, she knew she was dying before they got it checked. She knew that. And she was laying there thrilled, just thrilled to death. I'm going to go home pretty soon. I'll see Jesus pretty soon. And then it all quit. She was absolutely discouraged. Talk about depression. On the verge of home. And I said to her, how about me, though? You're going to leave me. She said, that didn't bother me one bit. Okay, let her go. He's coming again, people. And the church has lost that truth. Oh, we got it theologically. But it hadn't affected our lives. How we live, what we do, where we go, what we say, how it affects our marriages, our children, our parents. Where's the change in that thing? Number 3, look at chapter 2, verse 21. 2:21. It shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that simplicity. Nothing added to it. Just here's a people that realize that they're lost and realize they need to get saved. Now, there a couple words go with this. Would you look at verse 38, please? Verse 38. And here's the word I think we're missing in the church today. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes you have to ask God to define a word in His Word. And God says that nobody ever gets saved by easy believism. You only get saved if you will repent. That's a pretty bad word. It means in the Greek language to turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. That's what it means, literally, to go the other way. And I thought, okay, I can turn around. I go to church now. I pay tithes of all I possess. I fast twice a week. I'm not too bad now. I've turned around very much. Now, John the Baptist put it in out of the words, and Paul repeated them before Agrippa. Bring forth fruits that match repentance. He put it better in these words, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are what? All things have become what? And if that's not true of your life, you are not saved. No easy believism. They wouldn't put up with it. These folks would go to their death for Jesus Christ. But they had repented of their sin and brought forth fruit that proved it in their lives. I wish I had time this morning. I don't have time for it at all. But there are only six fruits to bear, just six. And Christ said you have to bear at least two of those to be in heaven. Wherefore, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, are going to get in there, but bear the fruit, brother. That's the whole message I sell. And that's a good hour long. And that's up for this morning. Where's the fruit? Where's the proof of a life changed by the grace of God? I'm not that. A woman told me this about a man, but I liked what she said about life of believers. Though I'm not the man God means this man to be, thank God I'm not the man this man used to be. He's changing me. A little chorus says he's changing me. And that's true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 puts it this way, that we look into a mirror, and I'm kind of putting it line biology translation. We look into a mirror, and we see the glory of God, the face of Jesus. And God changes us from what we are into that glory, even as by the Spirit of God, a little bit at a time. Read it for yourself. That's what it says, actually. And if you are the same today as you got saved, dear person, you never got saved. Get back to the foundation. You start there with a God who intends to change your life. And the purpose is 1 John 3:3 to make us just like Jesus. That's the standard. I called my son and daughter last night, talking about mom being in the hospital. Of course, this kind of shook their slats a little bit. My son always wanted to be like dad. He's a preacher, by the way. Loves the Lord. Pastors a church in Keokuk, Iowa. But when they were little, he wanted to be like daddy. Big, tall, 6'1" cowboy daddy. So we went upstairs on our house and got by the doorway here. Can you hear me if I talk over here?
Yeah.
Here back there? Okay. I was blessed with a loud voice. Not a big mouth, just a loud voice. And we marked daddy's head with a pencil up here. And then we, year by year by year on the ranch, we did this. He never made it. I'm still 6'1", he's only 6 foot. And there I made it. And God says, you saved? Going to Jesus? His name is, in Revelation, the glory of God. Learn that. The glory of God did lighten the city, and the Lamb is the light thereof. His name is the glory of God. We've sinned come short of the glory of God. There's the standard. Where are you? He's the standard. We've lost the standard, people. To be like Jesus Christ, who saves us with the determination of his mind to make us just like him, or we can't get in. That was the third thing in their doctrine they had to work with there in the situation. Chapter 2, verse 23, please. 2:23. This is point 4. You all set? Okay. 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now hold that in your minds and jump down to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, and it goes back to chapter 1, verse 8, whereof we all are witnesses. What do we witness? That Jesus Christ is alive. 1 Corinthians 15, crucified, buried, resurrected. As I told you, that the return of Christ and the rapture is the greatest truth the church can know because it will change your life. The greatest truth for us to preach is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every message in this book now, from in Acts, from 1 to 28, is one message. He's alive.
Amen.
He's risen from the dead.
Amen.
And the church can't prove that. But you ought to be able to. You ought to be able to. How can you prove that Jesus Christ is alive? Well, they can't prove he's dead. Number one, we have an empty tomb. You ever heard about that idea? Number two, when he was wrapped up, from Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus with 100 pounds of sticky, gooey preservatives. Did you know that? Oh, you read about me wrapped up like that. 100 pounds! Sticky and gooey. How did the butterfly get out of the cocoon? His grave clothes are lying there. How did he get out? We have no idea on that. Neither do they. Neither do they. Who rolled away the stone? When there's this quaternion of soldiers sitting there, would have cut your head off in a minute. And getting back to Peter again, Pastor spoke of Peter this morning hour. I want to go back to this power thing again, too, because I mentioned about my brothers being wrapped up in powers and things like that. The Greek word for the ear was the lobe. Peter did not cut shoo. He cut warm. He intended to cut that guy's head off. Not just cut his ear off or his shoulder. He wasn't missing the head. He was going this way and just got the earlobe. And Christ picked it up and put it back on again. It's amazing to me. And Pastor brought this out. That seeing that miracle done, nobody changed. Better than that, at the same period, Christ said, who are you seeking? Jesus, I am. Whoa, they fell to the ground backward. Nobody changed by it. Do you want to know something about it? I don't believe in miracles. I do believe in miracles happening. But I don't preach miracles. I don't preach power that way. Here's the reason for it. All the miracles Christ ever did never helped him. You read John 11. The Pharisees and the priests got together to get rid of Christ because of all the miracles he had done. That's chapter 11 of John. Got that down? Chapter 12. Yet for all these miracles, no one believed on him. That's in chapter 12. Miracles will be done by the Antichrist, false prophet, and beast. Get set for it. Hope we're gone by that time. I believe we will be. Miracles are done by all witchcraft people throughout the entire world. Miracles don't cut it. I want to see changed lives. Christ said, greater things than I have done shall you do also. Many of our brethren are doing the miracles. You know, raise the dead, cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear. That didn't do a thing for Jesus. He said it himself. Didn't do a thing for him. But when Jesus left this earth, he left 11 men. That's not too many. In a short time, there was 120 of them. That's not too many, but that's all he had for his name. For all those years, 120 people. That's all he had. Every person Christ raised from the dead died again. True or false? True. Everyone that saw went what again? They went blind again. They died. Everyone that walked for the lame, they quit walking again someday. Every miracle was gone with death. That's an enemy who swallowed up this thing called death. But he touched some lives. 11, 120. And he told us that what he had done, we could do more of. You by yourself can win more souls to Jesus Christ than Jesus won to Jesus Christ. Pastor referred to the ranch ministries we had. We've had two ranch ministries. We can literally point to over 4,000 professions of faith in Christ through those ministries. Christ never touched that. I'm not being out of place. We can point to over 400 people preaching the gospel today who are saved in the ranch ministries. Christ never touched that. And I say with a humble heart that God kept his word, that I can do more than Christ did, and you can too. But it's in souls being saved. It's not in miracles being done. Miracles don't do it. It's in this thing being saved. The repercussion of it all. The resurrection becomes the theme of every sermon in the rest of the book of Acts. It's the one theme. He's alive. He's alive. In fact, they made fun of Paul at Athens. They said, this babbler says, he affirms to be alive. Well, he was alive. That's what changed their lives as they were. If the church really believed that, it would take away the fear of death. Whatever happens to you, the heartaches, the sorrows, He's alive. He's still in control. It's still His world. We're still His people. And He does understand your heart and all you've gone through. The church needs to get back to the foundations. That's my heart this morning hour. I want to go through it further this evening hour with you, particularly hitting some men. So, men, come on back out. But it's in the book. It's in the book. Get back to the foundations. But those are the four basic things of one little verse of Scripture, the apostles' doctrines, all found here. The working of the Holy Spirit, the return of Jesus Christ in the rapture, salvation through Christ alone by repentance from your sin, and then the resurrection of Christ. I like that because of this. When I was in college in my earlier years, back in the dark ages, teachers liked to talk about Jonah and the whale. Come on. No whale can swallow anybody. Well, God didn't call it a whale to start with. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Oh, come on. A guy couldn't write all that kind of stuff like that. Had to be at least two or three Isaiahs, and they go through all this condemnation of the Bible, damning it to hell if they can, poo-pooing the Bible, poo-pooing all about the people in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Simply two statements. One is this. If Jesus Christ never rose the dead, nothing else matters. Let's just go home, go get a hamburger, take a nap. But if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, everything from Genesis to Revelation is true. And He arose. Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and these precious people with whom I can experiment and think about what were the foundations really like. And have we infused too much of other things and diffused, O God, the blood of Christ by which we were saved? May we be a people concerned in our hearts to, first of all, having repented of sin, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to live for His glory, to live in the fact that any moment He could return and catch us just as we are, to have a power to be a witness, to bring souls that are lost to Christ, have a knowledge, understanding, and wisdom to do that aright. And to keep one thing in mind, because of the resurrection, it's all true. And because of the resurrection, on that basis, all men will be judged. Lord, there may be folk here this morning that have never received Christ as Lord and Savior. But in their hearts, something's happening. There's a restlessness there now to this morning. There's a tug at their heart this morning hour. May they recognize that as the loving touch of the Holy Spirit, drawing them to Jesus Christ, bidding them to acknowledge themselves as sinners, to repent of their life of sin, and to find this peace and pardon and purpose by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We look to You, Holy Spirit, because You're the first part of the doctrine. We need You and You alone to bring men to Jesus Christ. But we've witnessed this morning hour. We look to You to do the winning. But let no one leave this place without knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. And believers who are not walking in purity, may they get confessed up to date before they leave this place this morning, God. Get those things confessed, done with, dealt with, dead at the cross of Christ, and leave this place pure. May we walk out in hope that Jesus is alive. This situation I'm in is a mess, but Jesus is alive. His burden of my heart is heavy, but Jesus is alive. And nothing is a surprise to Him. Take us from here, O God, walking on the foundations which the apostles laid. In Christ's name I pray it. Amen.